Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
This morning we have the privilege of hearing Jessie Strickland's testimony. She's going to come and share about how the Lord Jesus Christ saved her. And so come on, Jessie, come on up.
Hello. I'm a little nervous. Been freaking out all morning, shaking. If you don't know, I am saved. I got saved when I was 14. I thought I got saved when I was 9 years old. I've been coming to church, you know, when I was little. My mom and dad would drop me off at church. You know, we'd come to Sunday school. We didn't always come regularly. We would just come. And we wouldn't always come for big church, is what we called it. But we would sometimes. My mom and dad would come sometimes. But anyways. And at age 11, my mom was killed in a car accident. And we started coming to church, like, regularly. Me and my dad and my sister, we all came, like, every Sunday. And my dad went to Brazil 1 year. He became very close to the Lord. It was just very dramatic change. Like, if you knew him the way he was, it was very great to see, of course, because he came closer to God. And, you know, I thought I was saved this whole time. And I would go on mission trips with the church. We went to Myrtle Beach, and I'd witness the people and everything. And I myself wasn't even saved because I thought I was, but I wasn't. And, you know, it was like one of the going through the motions thing. I never really received the Lord. I just thought I did. And we would, so 1 year we went to Hearts on Fire, and it's very great to go there. If you haven't been, you need to go, because that's where I got saved, and it's very awesome, lots of praising God, and it's just a very great experience, and it's very fun. And there was a preacher preaching, and he was a very good preacher. I don't remember his name, but he was preaching about wearing a mask and being someone you're not. And, you know, that was me, and it spoke so much to me. It was like he was talking, "Hey, Jesse, listen to this," you know. So if you ever feel like that during a service, you need to listen, because that's God talking to you just so clear. And I got saved that night, and I was sent by Hope Martin. She was there with me, and I was just crying, you know, because I was like, I need to be saved, because I remember just hearing to myself, if you died right now, you would go to hell. And I didn't want to go there. But so I got saved, you know, and I knew that I was going to heaven after that night. And if you don't know 100%, you need to know, because if you don't know, then you're probably not saved. And that can make the difference between heaven and hell, and that's what matters. And so I got saved after that, and I just know that the reason my mom died, you know, was for that. As much as I hate that she had to die, you know, but she was saved, I believe. So I'll see her again. And my sister got saved too. As you know, she got saved here. So God will make a way for something good to happen. So if you're going through a hard time, just be patient for the good to come, because it will, if you trust in the Lord. But I'm just thankful for my church family. Y'all are all real good to me, and I just love all y'all. And I'm thankful for what God's going to do for me in my future, and all that He has done for me, you know. He's a really awesome God, and if you don't have Him in your heart and your life, just accept Him today, because you never know when you could go. Just like my mom, you know, she just was gone, you know. You just never know. But if you don't know, just know, because I had to know, and everyone needs to know. And it says in the Bible that you can know if you have eternal life. So just no. But that's all, I guess. That was short.
If you will, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you will, please stand in reverence of God's word being read. And it says in verse 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and in glory. Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. For whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God of the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead."
Let's pray together this morning. Father, we come before you, and we do pray this morning, Father, just as Jesse has encouraged us, Father, that every single person would take stock of their life this morning. Father, that they would see and seek their heart. Father, that you would search their heart and show them whether or not they have repented and trusted Christ as their Savior. Father, it's not about a religion. It is truly about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that every single person this morning would take stock of their own heart and their own lives, and that they would see Christ in their lives. And if not, we pray that they would turn to Christ this very hour. Father, we pray this morning as we look at this passage that you would help us get a proper perspective, Lord. Father, we want your perspective. We don't want what our eyes think or what our minds think. Father, we want what you think in light of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you give us eyes to see this morning and ears to hear the truth of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What a pleasure it is to stand before you this morning and preach on Youth Sunday. As you know, I've spent the last... I guess I've spent about the last 9 years in youth ministry, so this is nothing new to me as far as to preach in sort of this context, but the message today is not just for young people. I pray that every single person here would take note of what the Scripture says and apply them to their lives and into their hearts. I don't know about you all, but I loved my teen years. I don't know what you went through in your teen years, but I love my teen years. Now, I've got to confess that I'm much happier at 29 than I was at 18 or I was at 15, but those years were still very, very special to me. You know, as I think about the teen years, they're certainly some of the most magic moments of our lives, right? They're almost magical. Now, some of you parents probably wouldn't use the word magical to describe the teen years, amen? You might use a word like demonic or or something along those lines. But I say magical because, teenagers, listen to me, it's the time in your life when you feel like your entire life is wide open before you. Your entire life is wide open before you. You've not chosen a career yet. You've not chosen a spouse yet. You've not bought a house or signed a mortgage. You know, you don't have to worry about what's for supper because mom and dad are probably going to fix it for you. Or you don't have to worry about whether or not we paid, if we remembered to pay the water bill this month. I mean, you're so free in so many ways. And often at this stage of life, in the teenage years, I mean, you have humongous, enormous, gigantic dreams for your life. Those of you who are older, as you think back to your teen years, think about the gigantic dreams that you had for your life. And probably things have turned out differently. Not that it's worse, but that it was just different. And as you stand in those teen years, it just seems like they're absolutely wide open because you're thinking about, how am I going to make a difference in this world? You know, you're thinking about college, or you're thinking about your career, you're thinking about children maybe down the road as you get into your later teens and those things. But often teenagers and adults, one of the greatest roadblocks that will keep you from really impacting the world for good is that you're stuck on yourself. Amen. Have we come to find that out? That one of the greatest roadblocks that falls in our path sometimes that keeps us from really impacting this world for Jesus Christ is that we're a little bit stuck on ourselves. I've got some good news for you. The National Center for Student Ministry has come up with a new ministry on how to get the me out of the way so that Christ can shine. Y'all check out this video this morning.
Here at the National Institute of Student Ministries, our researchers have discovered a radical new method of addressing a shocking trend that has shaken the very foundation of this prestigious institution. Quite frankly, we didn't think it would work.
You see, the me linebacker is in existence because there's a crucial problem.
You know what, bro? I don't really care. Today, it's all about me.
The me linebacker deals directly with the me attitude.
When it's about me, you gotta pay a fee. Booyah to the esophagus. Booyah to your medulla oblongata. Booyah to your pancreas, baby. Booyah, booyah, booyah! You see, we live in a culture that every commercial is telling you this. If you don't buy my product, you're not skinny enough, you're not tall enough, you're not buff enough. Philippians 2, it's not about you.
Hey, I'm just headed to the mall. I haven't been forever. I need to go spend some money on me. I need to go make it rain. I told them.
Ouch. In one community alone, meism has dropped 75%.
You was lost, but now you found us.
Not since the stock market crash of 29 has anything dropped faster.
You see, but the linebacker is trying to kick it to you straight.
Run!
The linebacker's here to blow the me out of you so the Christ can fill you.
Hey, what are you doing? You want to come hang out after church?
No, I think I'm going to go home and jizzam.
Jizzam? You need to be focusing on the great I am.
The linebacker is here to promote thy will be done, not my will be done.
It's not about communa me, it's about community.
So, I really need help with my walk with the Lord, Anit.
Your mama's talking to you, your dad is calling you, and you can't even hear him because you're texting. You're texting, you're always on the phone. You see, what the linebacker does is when kids are in outer space, I give them a booyah of grace. But we've lost the capacity to communicate face to face. Woo! Put down your pod and give it to God.
Expect it when you least expect it. From all of us here at NIFSM, no pain, no gain.
Expect him when you least expect him. I like that. When your kid's in outer space, I give him a booyah of grace. I like that. You know, teenagers, you know, that is one of the greatest roadblocks that you'll find in life that is going to keep you from impacting this world for Jesus Christ. Listen to me very closely and look at me. You were created for so much more than this. You were created to pursue so much more than yourself. Listen to me. We're chasing after sandcastles when God has called us to chase after the kingdom. We're pursuing fame when God has called us to proclaim the famous one, Jesus Christ. We're running after vapors when God has called us to stand on the rock. Listen, we were created for a purpose so much greater than ourselves. You were created to fix your eyes on something or someone greater than yourself. And really, as we look at this passage this morning, Paul begins right there. He begins right there in verse 1. Look at it with me. By commanding us to rejoice in the Lord. He commands us to rejoice in the Lord. And that means that he's about to tell us something in verses 2 through 11 that is going to help you rejoice. He's saying, be glad, be happy, celebrate, cheer, be joyful, rejoice. Now let me ask you this. How many of you here this morning want that for your life? How many of you want to rejoice? Raise your hand. Amen. Every single person here. Well, here's the big idea this morning. If you want to rejoice, Paul is telling us this. Treasure Christ above everything else. Treasure Christ above everything else. And this morning, we're going to look at two points sermon this morning. Treasure Christ above religion, and then treasure Christ because Christ is greater than everything else. First off here, let's look at this. Treasure Christ above religion, verses 2 through 6. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul has told us to rejoice, and then he begins with a warning. Look where he begins right here with a warning. He says there are certain people, young folks, that he wants us to watch out for, to be weary of. And then he gives us a list right here in verse 2. Now, it looks like three different groups, doesn't it? He says the dogs, the evil workers, and the false circumcision. It looks like three groups. But the truth is, it's just one group. He's talking about Christian Jews who were teaching false doctrine. And then he gives basically three different names for that one group to basically give us a full picture of what they were doing. You see, these Jews were teaching that in order for Gentiles to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they were teaching that they must follow all the law of Moses and that they must be circumcised. And so Paul, in these three words, he takes a jab at these Judaizers. He takes pride words, words that they would use very pridefully, and he turns it and he puts it back on them. He turns around and sticks it on them. First, he calls this group the dogs, all right? Now, Paul is not using dogs like some of y'all use dogs. It's not like, where my dogs at? Or it's not like, what up, dog? Or who let the dogs out? It has nothing to do with being a good friend. It has nothing to do with that at all. What Paul is talking about here, you see, is the word dogs. The word dogs is a term of humiliation that the Jews would use for Gentiles. You see, dogs in that day, they didn't enjoy all the prestige that dogs today. They were not considered man's best friend. In fact, in most cities, they were considered a scourge on the city, a plague, like maybe rats or things like that. Because most of the dogs in those days, friends, they were wild animals that just sort of scavenged around the city, and they were vicious. They were nasty. By Jewish law, they were unclean. And so the Jews, in their arrogance, would say the Gentiles are dogs. They're like dogs. They didn't mean it in a good way at all. They meant it very negatively. But here Paul is basically saying, remember, Paul's a Jew, and he's talking here to the Philippian church. Now, Philippi is a Greek city. That's a Gentile city. And so Paul, as a Jew, he's talking to these Gentiles, and here's what he's saying. He's saying, beware of the dogs. In other words, he's turning that term around on its head and is actually using it to talk about Jews who were teaching false doctrine. That's what he means when he says dogs. But he also calls them evil workers. These false teachers that Paul is talking about they prided themselves on their righteousness, on their own works, on the things that they did for the good of the community and for God. But Paul says the truth is that they were actually working evil. They were in no way workers of good. They were literally working evil. They were evil workers. And then third, Paul calls them false circumcision. Now, instead of false circumcision in your Bible, maybe your translation says concision. Or maybe your translation says mutilators of the flesh. You see, this term right here, I mean, it's by far the most graphic. It's by far the most graphic, and Paul means it to just sort of drive the nail in the Judaizer's heart. You see, for the Jew, circumcision meant everything. It meant everything. It was the covenant sign that God had given the people of Israel. Every male child was to be circumcised as a symbol to the world that they were God's covenant people. And yet Paul's saying right here, he's saying that Gentiles, you're being commanded to be circumcised by these Jews. Literally, they're doing nothing more than just mutilating your flesh. He's saying that the ritual means nothing. It means nothing. It means nothing to God under the new covenant, which was forged by Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You see, circumcision was never about a physical act. It was never about the cutting of the foreskin. It was never about that at all. That's not what the purpose was. That was the outward symbol. But the purpose was an inward symbol, an inward change, a true circumcision of the heart. It pointed to that inward act. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 3, look at verse 3, that if you want to know who is really circumcised, if you really want to see who's circumcised, do not look at their bodies. You cannot tell if a person is really circumcised by looking at their bodies. He goes on to say, you want to know the true circumcision? Those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Only those folks are the ones who are truly circumcised, those who worship God in the Spirit and put no confidence in the flesh and glory in Christ Jesus. But Paul doesn't stop here. You see, he's building towards something, something great that he wants us to see. He just told us, didn't he? Put no confidence in the flesh. And maybe a way that we would say that is, do not boast in the flesh. Maybe that's how you and I would say it. And he wants to give us some context here. Now let me ask you this. Look at this picture right here, youth. Look at this picture. If you were to see this picture right here, and this guy said, if this guy stood up before you, and he basically said, you know, I never boast in my strength. I never boast in my strength. And you shouldn't either. I mean, you're thinking, dude, you're scrawny. I could whoop you with my eyes closed. And you're thinking, you have no strength to boast in anyway. And so for him to stand up and tell you, do not boast in your strength, that would be silly. But what about this dude right here? What if he stood up and said, do not boast in your strength. I don't boast in my strength, and you should not either. Now, does this guy have a reason to boast? Yes or no, in his strength? I mean, he does, man. He's stacked, isn't he? He's stacked. But he says, do not put any confidence in the flesh, is what Paul's saying. Now, which one is Paul? Is he the scrawny guy, or is he Conan the Barbarian, religiously speaking? Well, the Bible says right here, he's going to go through. Paul tells us that basically he is like Conan. He's stacked. He has all the reason in the world to boast about his flesh. And so here's what he does. Here's what he does. Look at the list in verses 5 through 6. Look at that list. I mean, to our 21st century Gentile minds, Paul's list of achievements, I mean, it doesn't really hit us very hard or very heavy. But to the first century Jew, they would have been like, wow, Paul is the man. I can't believe this. Look at this. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, found blameless according to the law. Here's what Paul's saying, friends. I did the right rituals. I was from the right race. I was from the most prestigious group. I did all the traditions. I followed all the right teachers. I was so sincere In all that I did, I kept every law. Paul is saying, I was the most religious person in the entire city, maybe even all of Israel. But here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Put no confidence in this. Now, let me put this in a Southern Baptist context for our 21st century Southern Baptist minds. If we were writing this, we might say this. I was dedicated by my parents when I was 9 months old. I was born in America. Man, I attended a Southern Baptist church. I was part of the RAs. I was part of the GAs. I was a sunbeam. I did Bible drill in Awanas and went to Hearts on Fire. It was unreal. I told my Gothic friend at school, you're probably going to go to hell. You know, we just keep going on. And I always tried to follow WWJD. What would Jesus do? Now listen, all that in our Southern Baptist context, all that's well and good. The question is this. Is that what you're boasting in? Is that what you're boasting in? Is that what you're basing your assurance of salvation on? I beg you this morning, teenagers, I beg you to treasure Christ above religion. He's greater than some just outward form of religion. You see, it's so cool today to get a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that religion and just sort of mix them together. I want a little from Christ. And then I'm going to go get a little bit from Buddha. And then I'm going to go get some from Muhammad. And maybe from Wicca, just a touch of Wicca. And going to mix it all together. It's so cool to be spiritual in your generation and in my generation. Basically, everyone who grew up in the 60s and forward. It's so cool to be spiritual. But Paul is telling us here to be aware of people who do such things. They're false teachers. Look at what they're doing. I mean, they were literally in this passage taking a little from Judaism and a little from Christianity and mixing it. And Paul is saying it's spiritually worthless. Spirituality, friends, is worthless if it's not pure and undefiled and focused completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There's no power in rituals. There's no power in ceremonies or mantras or chants. There's power in Jesus Christ alone. You know, and it's never about a religion. You were not saved to become a part of a religion that's just an outward act. It's never been about activities. It's never been about mission trips. It's never been about youth rallies or conferences or classes. It's always been, from the very time of creation, it's been about an eternal and an internal reality of your heart. As you look at your heart, teenager, do you love Jesus? Do you long to please Jesus? Do you desire to be like Jesus? It doesn't matter what you do religiously. It doesn't matter about the outward acts. The question is, in your heart, is there a reality of love for Jesus and an obedience to Jesus? Treasure Christ above religion. Religion will drag you down, but Christ will exalt you to the highest places, Ephesians 2 says, and actually seat you in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. So treasure Christ above religion, and here's why. Here's point number two. Treasure Christ because Christ is greater than everything else. Christ is greater. Treasure Christ because Christ is greater than everything else. Look at verses 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You know, the amazing thing is that Paul just gave us a Conan the Barbarian list. I mean, it was a serious religious accomplishment resume. But look what he says right here. Look what happened when Jesus Christ saved him. It was a dramatic change. It was a complete 180. He got a new perspective. All the things that he treasured, all of a sudden, he did not treasure so much. Suddenly, they actually became deficits to him instead of gains, the Bible says. He says this himself. He's basically saying, man, I used to look at these achievements, and they were really great. I used to think that anyway. But after Jesus Christ saved me, after I started becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, nothing compares to Jesus. When I stand these things up to Jesus, Jesus always wins. He always wins. What Paul used to love, he no longer loved quite as much. What Paul used to boast in, he no longer boasted in. What Paul was putting his energy into was replaced by Jesus. And by God's marvelous grace, friends, those things that Paul wrongly imagined would give him eternal life and eternal purpose, they were replaced by the matchless benefits of Jesus Christ. And the same is true for us. By God's grace, we'll see that. We don't see that on our own. It's got to come from God. But Paul doesn't stop it at just this list of accomplishments. Look at verse 8 again. I want to read it again because I want you to get this. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And listen to this. And count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ Jesus. Basically, Paul is saying this, friends. He's saying everything in the world, everything that the world has to offer is trash compared to Jesus. Maybe your translation doesn't say rubbish. Maybe your translation says filth. Or maybe yours, my favorite translation is from the King James Version because it's so graphic and it really sets the difference between Christ and the things of this world. If you've got the King James Version, here's what the King James says. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then listen to this. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, for you teenagers out there, dung is a nice way of saying poo-poo, all right? That's what he's saying. He's saying when you stack Jesus Christ up next to the things of this world, Jesus Christ wins by a landslide. It's not even a comparison. It doesn't even get close. That's what he's saying here. You know, my house is trash compared to Jesus Christ. Shooting a 3-under on the golf course and winning the championship is trash compared to Jesus Christ. My truck is trash compared to Jesus Christ. Riding that bull for 8 seconds, that's cool, but it's trash compared to Jesus Christ. Becoming famous is trash compared to Christ. Scoring 25 points in that basketball game is trash, he's saying, compared to Christ. Getting a date with that guy or that girl is trash compared to Jesus Christ. Do you get what he's saying? Do you get it? Do you get what he's saying here? He's not really talking about the stuff. This comparison here, he's not really throwing down or dissing or saying, you know, that these things, that they should just be downplayed. What he's actually doing is that he's lifting Jesus Christ up higher and higher and higher. The things, these are good that he's talking about, but Christ is so much greater. That's what he means when he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now check this out. Friends, knowing Jesus Christ is the most valuable thing in this world. The most valuable thing. That's why Jesus Christ, listen to what he said. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 16, verse 26. He said this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Basically, Jesus is saying, y'all, the world doesn't compare to me. What would you give? What would you take for your soul? If you put anything in the place of Jesus Christ, that's basically what you're doing. Christ is greatest of all. Knowing Jesus Christ is the most valuable thing in the world. And if Jesus Christ is the most valuable thing in the world, then that means that we should treasure him above all other things. I should cherish him. I should prize him. I should value him. I should adore him more than anything else in creation because he is greater than everything else in creation. Now, I want you to see here this morning, I want you to see the benefits of knowing Jesus Christ. Look at these benefits here. There are five. If you know Jesus Christ, there are five benefits that the Apostle Paul wants to communicate to us this morning. If you know Jesus Christ, you get these five things. First, there in verse 8, Jesus Christ says, if you know me, you get me, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you get, Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says that if you know Jesus Christ, you gain Jesus Christ. That means that for eternity, you'll be connected to Jesus. The Bible pictures this as a marriage, basically. And I want to tell you right now, there are no divorces in heaven, amen? There are no divorces in heaven. When we are married, as the Bible says, to Jesus Christ, there will never be a separation. There will never be divorce. Forever he will be our provider. Forever he will be our protector. Forever he'll be the very lover of our souls. We cannot be separated from him. We'll be safe forevermore in Jesus. That's the first thing you get if you know Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing you get, and this is important. Listen closely. The second thing you get is his righteousness. Young people, if you know Jesus, then you get his righteousness. Look at verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. What this is saying is that if you know Jesus Christ, his righteousness becomes yours through faith. If you know Jesus, isn't that glorious? Now listen, for some of you right now, you didn't say amen very, very loudly, very proudly, because most likely you do not realize the sinner that you are. But when a person gets a true glimpse of the sinner that they are, then they rejoice and they celebrate. When Paul says, Christ's righteousness will be mine. And then you could truly sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Friends, listen to me. It's impossible, teenagers, for you to have a righteousness of your own derived from the law. Let's take a test. I want everyone to take a test here with me. We'll do this by a raising of hands. All right, don't be afraid. All right, this won't hurt. It won't hurt too bad at all. Here we go. Question number one. Have you ever lied? All right. If you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar. All right. What do you call people who lie? Say it out loud. You call them a liar. Listen to Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, and sorcerers and idolaters, and listen to this, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you see what he's saying about liars? It's not good. Question number two, you ready? Have you ever stolen anything? All right. Well, guess what? The eighth commandment says do not steal, all right? Don't steal. What do you call a person who steals? A thief, don't you? A stealer. A stealer. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. And then listen, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, we're thieves. We're liars. Bad news according to God's judgment. Here's the third question. Question number three. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? All right. Very good. Actually, very bad, but I'm glad we're being honest here. Friends, that's called blasphemy. That's called blasphemy. And the third law says, do not do that. Last question here. All right, and our test is over. How many of you have ever lusted after a guy or a girl in your heart that you were not married to? Let me throw that in there. All right? Guess what? That's called adultery according to Jesus. And the seventh law says, do not do that. Now, what am I doing here? What did I just do? I wanted to demonstrate how every one of us, young persons and old persons alike, we are on a level playing field. Every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. There is no such thing as a good person according to God's standards except for Jesus Christ. All right? And so if you want to have a righteousness when you stand before God, you cannot do it on your own. It is impossible for you to stand before God of your own righteousness and say, God, let me into your kingdom forevermore, into the presence of Jesus Christ. God will say, I'm sorry. And you'll go straight to hell, the Bible says. But listen to this. Listen to what this just said. If you want any righteousness, if you want righteousness when you stand before God, the Bible says you must repent of your sin and trust in Christ as your Savior. There's a way, God has made a way where when we stand before God in judgment, we will be counted as innocent. And I don't know where you stand this morning, teenager. Maybe you think you're a good person, but hopefully you now realize that no one is. And only through Jesus Christ can you see life everlasting. So the second thing you get is his righteousness. Here's the third thing that you get. You get his power. You get his power. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, to have his power to be resurrected means to be made alive. That's what resurrection means. You see, the Bible says that our sin makes us dead. Now, often when we think about our sin before we come to Jesus Christ, here's what we picture often, right here. We often picture this. We picture a person who's kind of okay, just a little bit sick, just needing a little bit of help. But the Bible says that's not us. That's not a picture of who we are before we come to Jesus Christ. The Bible says this is what we are. We're dead. The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Listen to me, friends. The Bible says that a sinner does not need a physician. He needs a resurrector. He needs someone to come and make him alive so that he'll live again, so that he'll breathe again. A dead person doesn't need a doctor. A dead person needs a resurrection, and that is the power of Jesus Christ bringing spiritual life from spiritual death, and that only happens if you know Jesus Christ. Finally, the Bible says, not finally, we got two more here. Next, the Bible says you also get his fellowship. Look at verse 10. His fellowship, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Now, Jesus told us, friends, in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Teenagers, to take up the cross of Jesus means that you spiritually crucify yourself on the cross of Christ. That old self that was in sin dies so that the new self in Christ may live. It also means that no matter what you're going through, Jesus Christ is right there with you. I so appreciated that from Jesse's testimony, that no matter what you're going through, this Bible says that he has a fellowship with you in your sufferings. No matter what you're going through, Jesus walks with you step by step. He's right there with you. He's in deep partnership and communion with you. As you walk through suffering, he will carry you through. And then the fifth thing that you get, if that wasn't enough, all right, if Jesus Christ wasn't enough, if his righteousness wasn't enough, if his power wasn't enough, if his fellowship wasn't enough, then he says you also get his resurrection. Number five is his resurrection. Look at verse 11. Paul said, I did all this, I'm doing all of this in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. If you know Jesus Christ, friends, you'll not only be spiritually resurrected, but you'll be physically resurrected and taken to dwell in the presence of God forevermore, forevermore. Listen to me, teenager. Treasure Christ above everything else because Christ is greater than everything else. Listen to me. I know that as a young person, because I know as a 29-year-old, it doesn't really change, to be honest with you. You know, often we think that Once we get a certain age, a lot of stuff will go away. It just sort of changes, you know, it's different stuff now. I know that our little hearts and my little weak heart chases after things that are temporal. They will not last forever. They'll bring a moment's pleasure, but they will do nothing for me in the everlasting, nothing in eternity. And so I ask you this morning, what are you treasuring, teenager? What are you longing after? What are you seeking after? Is it Jesus Christ? If not, what do you need to do to change your perspective? Again, I don't want the perspective of Ben. I want the perspective of the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning, there are two things here this morning that I want to lead you to do, and this is the whole church, not just our teenagers. What are you treasuring more than Jesus Christ? If you're a believer this morning, is there something in your life that you're treasuring more than Jesus Christ? If you are, the Bible says that that's an idol. And it's got to be struck down this morning. It's got to be gotten rid of this morning. So in a moment, we're going to give an invitation. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond right where you are to God. If you want to come forward, that's fine. Or if you want to do business with God right there in your pew, that's fine. But if you're a believer and there's something that's crept up ahead of God that's called an idol, and it's got to be smashed this morning. If you want to come forward for prayer, I'd love to just pray with you that God would empower you to get the right perspective and to place Christ above everything else. Maybe this morning you do not know Jesus Christ. You look at your life and you say, I don't love Jesus. I don't want to be obedient to him. I don't want to follow him. I really don't even want to be here this morning. And I know there are some teenagers here this morning are that way. But hopefully, as you've heard me preach this morning, you've heard that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. We don't come to Jesus to fix our lives. We come to Jesus to be cleansed from our sins, and then our life will get fixed. Do you see the difference? This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in need of a Savior. You need someone to wash your sin away. And Jesus Christ, through faith and repentance this morning, can do that. And so here in a moment, when we sing, when we give the invitation, if you would like to come forward, I would love to talk with you about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about him, how you can surrender your life to him this morning, how you can repent and trust Christ. Amen? May you treasure Christ above everything else.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.